Continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism on Sunday nights. And let's start with a number of Bible readings. We've come to the line in the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism's working through the Apostles' Creed. Phrase by phrase, we come to the line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We'll start with Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Think about it, the Holy Spirit is actually, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit right at the very beginning of Scripture. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, our next passage. Page 1345. The prophet Ezekiel is prophesying right around the time when the people of Judah were at their all-time low, in exile. Jerusalem had been destroyed along with the temple, and as a nation, they felt like they were dead to God's covenant purposes, and that their hopes of redemption had died with their land, their temple, and their city. They're hopeless. They're in despair, thinking that God's purposes have completely fallen apart because of their sin. God says, no, no, no. The best is yet to come. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. And now finally to Acts 2. The account of the day of Pentecost. Page 1692. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And now we go to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. It's page 27 in the back of your green books. I'll ask the question and ask you to respond together with the answer. Brothers and sisters, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, he has been given to me personally so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Brothers and sisters, we do believe in the Holy Spirit. But have you ever noticed when you go to the book of Revelation, particularly you go to the great throne room scenes of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see that the spotlight, that all the focus is on God the Father and God the Son. It's on God the Father, the one who sits on the throne, and on the Lamb. And all the crowds are focused on them and are shouting their praises. Where's the Holy Spirit? You know where the Holy Spirit is? Or you know what he's up to? He's with the Apostle John. He's the one who pulls back the curtain and says, "John, I'm going to allow you to see something, to hear something, to experience something you never would otherwise." He comes along, he quietly comes alongside John and says, "John, look, I want you to see and experience God the Father and God the Son in such a way that your trust, love, and worship are deepened and strengthened." He comes alongside to enable John to see and hear the living God and Christ his Son. That's, in many ways, the role of the Holy Spirit. He's with John, pointing our attention to the Father and the Son and to their work. We can draw a bit of an analogy to daily life, right? So often in human relationships, there are those who, just by nature of what they do or even who they are, tend to be more in the spotlight. But then there are those who work behind the scenes who often aren't noticed quite as readily or quite as quickly. And without these, the ones in the spotlight could never function and do what they need to do. Right? Even in a worship service like this, you get the people in front of the microphone, all eyes are on them. And then you get the people in the back, right? They make sure that you can hear us and see us. The only time you ever notice them is when something goes wrong, right? But thank God for them, because none of this would happen without them. And it's in a similar way with the Holy Spirit. He tends to be more in the background. Oh, but if you're sensitive, if you're still, if you're quiet, if you're tuned in, His presence with you, His presence in you, the fact that He is the one who enables you to see, to trust, love, and worship the living God is unmistakable. He makes his presence felt. He makes His presence known. His presence is unmistakable in us and among us. That's the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, everything we do here would be an absolutely dead and dry and meaningless ritual. There would be no relationship with God. None of us would trust God. None of us would love God. None of us would serve God. None of us would love one another. It is only because of the Spirit that any of this happens, that we are born again into right relationship with the God who made us, restored to relationship with Him and restored to relationship with one another. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's go right back to the beginning. We're probably not going to get through this sermon tonight. We'll come back to it next week. We'll get as far as we get. Going back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now verse 2 focuses on us on the earth, the raw material, still all jumbled up, still not formed and filled. Now the earth was formless, unformed, and empty, unfilled. And God then goes and deals with that, days 1 through 3. He takes what is formless, He takes the raw materials, and forms it, structures it into a home for all of life. He separates things out. We get the skies, we get the seas, we get the dry land. Three distinct spaces that He forms. He builds the structure of the house, so to speak. And then days 4 to 6, He fills those spaces with life. Birds for the sky, fish for the sea, humans and animals for the land. He forms what is formless. He fills what is empty with life. Now bursting with life. How does He do this? Well, we know that God the Son plays a role. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made, John 1. But also, Spirit. The Spirit has a key role in forming what is unformed, in ordering what is unordered or disordered, and filling what is empty with life. That's always been the Holy Spirit's job, you know, right from the beginning. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Beautiful image. It's hovering over the waters. The metaphor here is, it's like a bird, a nurturing mother bird. That's the picture we get. How do we know? The only other place in the Old Testament this word for hovering is used is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 to 11. And this time God is talking about Israel, how he took Israel and formed Israel into a people and gave Israel life in relationship. He, in a sense, created Israel as a people in relationship with life, in relationship with him. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Huh? He's hovering. God sends the Holy Spirit down to form what is unformed. Or when we think of redemption, the whole earth, the creation, has become disordered again because of sin. It's become deformed. He sends the Spirit to reform or to reshape what has become deshapen, misshapen through sin. Twisted and distorted, he comes to restore and reorder it. God sends the Holy Spirit to fill the emptiness with life. And so also a world today, a broken world filled with death, spiritual death. God's Spirit breathes life to dead people, brings them back to life in right relationship with God. As it was in creation, the Spirit's job continues to be in redemption, ordering what is disordered, forming what is unformed, or has become deformed, reforming what is deformed, and breathing life where there is no life, where there is death. All right, we saw that in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. God's people, through their sin and rebellion, have been destroyed as a people, as a nation. They've been hauled off into exile. They've been scattered among the Babylonians. The city, the temple, the land has been destroyed. The king has been knocked off on the throne. The God's building project, God's project of building a people seems to be destroyed. God says, no, my people, I have not given up on my redemptive plans for my people. I will come back to put you back together, the dry bones, and again to breathe new life into you so that my people will continue to live in relationship with me and serve my purposes in relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of his Spirit, he continues to form a people for himself and breathe life into his people. Life that allows us to know and experience, to trust, love, and serve God in relationship. Life that empowers us to serve his purposes in the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why the first thing mentioned in Acts chapter 2 is wind. The sound of a violent and rushing wind comes through the house. It evokes Ezekiel 37. It's happening. God is coming to form a people for himself and for his purposes and to breathe life into that people. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for breath and the word for wind is also the word for spirit. Spirit, breath, wind. Finally, in Luke 1, verse 35, we step back in time. We see the Spirit hovering again. But he hovers over a woman named Mary to create a new life in her womb, the beginning of the new creation. The beginning of a reordered or a reformed and a new creation in life with relationship with God, Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the one who has come to form what is broken or deformed, to fill what is empty or lifeless with life, the living church of God for his purposes, his people. God has sent the Holy Spirit to reform and breathe life into his new creation. That's us. For his purposes, for his glory. As in creation, so in redemption. So in salvation, we believe in the Holy Spirit. He is God. We follow the catechism here, and he's been given. First of all, let's keep in mind that we believe in the triune God, our three personal God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he, as well as the Father and Son, is eternal God. There have been many voices in the history of the church that have tried to refute this, that have opposed this truth. And we see that in the lead up to the drafting of the Nicene Creed, which we sometimes say in this church. The first draft in 325 AD, and the final draft that we say was in AD 381. And particularly in the 381 draft, they really worked out the language concerning the Holy Spirit, because there were so many voices basically saying the Holy Spirit is just the impersonal power of God, but is not actually a person. Well, yes, he is. Scripture clearly teaches that. First, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Right? We see the Spirit before anything else is. The Spirit is there, right? Hovering over the waters. An agent with the Father in creation. And then we see the Son in John chapter 1. In the beginning, there's Jesus, or the Son. Father, the Holy Spirit. A three personal God, agents in creation, agents in redemption. Also, we see them at all three persons at very important points in salvation history at work together. You remember the baptism of Jesus, Matthew chapter 3. Jesus comes up out of the water. He's anointed for his calling. He's anointed for his mission as Messiah, as the anointed one. We see the Holy Spirit coming down to empower him for his mission in the form of a dove. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A reminder to us too, that when we are brought into God's family as adopted children, we too receive that anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit for God's purposes. Then in the Great Commission, the call to go and make disciples of all the nations, first baptizing them, what? Into the name, or under the ownership is what that means, under the ownership, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so also at the end of 2 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul wants to pronounce a final blessing on the people, he blesses them in the name of God. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You hear those words every single service. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is also a powerful reference to the Holy Spirit as God. Acts chapter 5. It's kind of a disturbing reference, actually, because of what happens. Maybe you remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who want to look good in front of the church. And so they sell some property, some real estate, and they hold some of it back. They give a portion of it, but they say they've given all of it, because it's all about the focus on them, not on God. And God makes an example of them in those early days of the church. Peter sees through it, because God shows it to him. Then Peter said, verse 3, Acts 5, verse 3, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." First he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and later he confirms when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. He is God. All right. He, as well as the Father and Son, is eternal God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And as a person, as one who is personal, he can be known and experienced in relationship just as the Father and the Son. He is to be known and experienced in relationship. All right. Again, the Holy Spirit, a force or a person? We'll probably get through this point tonight because we do well to just linger over some of these passages and see the Holy Spirit at work in Scripture and see these references that show us he clearly is a person and not just a dynamic force. Genesis 1 verse 2, as we've already seen, he hovers in the work of creation. Isaiah 63 verse 10 and Ephesians 4 verse 30 tell us that when we persist in sin, unrepentant sin as his people, it grieves him. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our unrepentance, attitudes and actions. You don't grieve a force, but because he is a person in relationship, he can be grieved by us. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. John 14 verse 26. His disciples are deeply disturbed that Jesus is going to go away. And he says, don't worry, I'm coming back in my spirit, by my spirit. And he will continue my work of teaching you all things you need to learn. He teaches us. John 14, verse 26. All this I have spoken while still with you. Verse 25. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He testifies. He testifies to the world about the truth of who God is, the truth of the gospel. He testifies deep into people's hearts so that they will believe or be convicted by the testimony. He can get past our defenses with the testimony to touch our deepest places and move us to believe. John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. As we testify to people from the outside, he will work that testimony in people's hearts so that they will respond. He convicts of sin. John 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Moving on to verse 13, he guides us into all truth and speaks for the Father. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Let's pay attention to this idea. Often, particularly in our Reformed faith tradition, we emphasize God's Word and God's Spirit. They always go together. Jesus governs us. Jesus guides and directs us as his people by his word. It is here he meets us to reform us for his purposes and to guide and direct us. But this will be nothing to us unless the Holy Spirit comes alongside. And he opens our hearts to receive Jesus and to hear the voice of Jesus in his word. As he comes and he enters within to teach us what God is saying us. And that's why every time we open God's word together, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and open our minds to receive God's truth and to respond appropriately. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to guide us, not just individually, but to guide his church, to guide his church together in understanding what Jesus is saying and applying what Jesus is saying in our particular contexts. It cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth, but he also brings glory to Jesus. 16 verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Remember what we said earlier in the service? Here the spotlight is on God the Father and God the Son. Holy Spirit, he's beside John saying, I want your focus to be on the Son. I want your focus to be on the Son so your trust and your love for him will deepen. He keeps us focused on the Son and opened us up to hear the voice of Jesus, so that we will delight in him more and more. That's what it means to glorify him, by the way. He glorifies Jesus. Holy Spirit, a force or a person, it should be obvious by now. Even when Jesus' own ministry made it very clear that right after the Spirit anoints him, the Spirit is directing him. The Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by Satan. We've already seen how he was lied to. Acts 13, verse 1, he directed not only Jesus and Luke, but he directed the church in Antioch to set apart Paul and Barnabas for a special mission to the Gentiles. In fact, all through the book of Acts, this is what you see happening. You see the apostles going out with the message. But then the Spirit starts doing something, and they're always playing catch up. They're working over here, and all of a sudden, the Spirit's doing this. Oh, we better run to catch up with what the Spirit is up to as he works in people's hearts over here. The Spirit nudges them along. Okay, you're all comfortable. You got your nice church in Jerusalem. Okay, there's a persecution. You need to move on. Go to Samaria now. Go. All right, now it's happening in Samaria. Well, then the Spirit comes in a vision to Peter saying, go to the Gentiles. Okay, on you go. And so now the Spirit specifically tells the church in Antioch to send Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles. It's interesting, he directs very particularly in Acts 16, where Paul wants to go back to all the churches in Asia Minor and Turkey, and the Spirit just keeps saying, nope, can't go there. And Paul's finally, where do I go then? I'm stuck. Then he has a vision, go across the water to Europe. That's where the gospel needs to go next. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit can be known and experienced in this way, guiding and directing us by the word of the Lord in our lives? He's real, you know. He dwells inside of us. He dwells inside of every child of God, inside of every believer. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, when the Spirit of God lives in us, he is the one that empowers us, first of all, to desire God, to trust, love, and serve him, to say no to sin, to say yes to Jesus. Same passage, he assures us when we doubt God's love for us, when we doubt that God accepts us, he's the one working deep within to assure us that we really are God's children. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And when we are in a place of such a deep, deep grief, it's just overwhelmed by life, the Spirit actually prays for us. He voices our prayers for us when we cannot voice them ourselves. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So when somebody is just so overwhelmed, when you're so overwhelmed that you're just crying and you can't even speak, the Holy Spirit
is interpreting that. He is turning that into prayers. Your prayers, your gut prayers to your Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? We believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. And so on. Yes. As the Nicene Creed says, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. Amen.